1 John chapter number 4, look with me starting in verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. We could probably spend several weeks just on that verse alone. Verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loved God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Thank you. You may be seated. As we come to this portion of Scripture, I'm reminded of just how often it is that there is a chapter and verse division that really kind of disrupts the flow of things. Keep in mind, the chapter and verse divisions weren't originally there. It was all just one major letter that was written by John. He didn't write John chapter 1, verse number 1, verse number 2. He didn't write that way. But as we come to this, we see some of these things, how they interconnect. And I don't know about you, but there's this beauty of studying a book this way, where everything is just kind of set out, one verse following the next verse following the next verse. There's a beauty of studying the Word of God this way, because it all builds and we're able to see these things come together this way. And I don't know about you, but I remember when COVID first started. I remember when it started to go around, and there was talks about things closing down, things whether they should close down, shouldn't close down. And I remember sitting with the deacons at our church. We were meeting together to discuss, what are we going to do? How are we going to respond to this? And do we cancel services? Do we ignore everything and move forward with services? Do we wait around and see what other people are doing? How are other churches responding to this? There were so many unknowns, and it was interesting to me during that time to see how many people were waiting to see what another preacher was going to do. And they were looking to see, well, this guy over here is doing this, and this guy over here is doing the opposite. And then you were stuck with the position of, well, do I side with him or do I side with him? And so we were meeting together, and we were discussing these things. And the whole topic of it all kind of came down to, what is going to be the right thing to do? Everybody was worried about what was the right thing to do. And so you had, on one hand, you had some of the people who didn't care, and we're happy to move forward, and I'm not afraid, I ain't scared, and I'm going to move right on, and we're just going to have a good time with it. Then you had the other people who were locking their doors, you know, battening down the hatches, and we were up north at the time. We didn't have hurricane shutters, but by golly, if they could find them, they would have put them on the doors and on the houses. And so you had both sides going on. And the one side who wasn't worried kind of looked at it and said, well, you know, you're just a bunch of scaredy cats, and we're not afraid, and we're going to do whatever we can. And it's a lack of faith to not have services. It's a lack of faith to these kind of things. But then you had the other side that felt, well, what if people truly do get sick? And it's kind of a lack of care. It's a lack of love. And if we don't close services, is that going to be arrogant? Is that going to be misunderstood in both directions? And I just remember sitting in that meeting as we were discussing all the different possibilities, all the different things that weigh out. Now, beloved, understand something. The more you get to know me, the more you know, I try to look at every angle. And I sit and I don't just make, people are like, well, why did the pastor decide to do that? Did he just, you know, wake up and, you know, on Sunday morning and decide we're going to change? No, but believe it or not, I have reasons for some of these things. And I remember sitting in that meeting and I was just listening to the different conversations that were going on and the different reasoning and everything. And I said, guys, here it is at the end of the day. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, we have not been given the spirit of fear, but of love, of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So we're going to go at this, not afraid, but in soundness of mind. And I remember kind of looking at some of this stuff lately, and as we were kind of going through a lot of that, you know, people were up in arms during the whole COVID thing about masks. Should we wear masks? Should we not wear masks? You know, there was a lot of stuff that we looked at as just absolutely stupid. And then there were other things that we looked at and we wanted to do and we wanted to take part in that. I never understood at a wrestling meet, guys had to wear a mask to come up and then they would take it off. They would wrestle and then they would put the mask back on and they weren't allowed to shake hands. I didn't understand that. That's me. Maybe somebody smarter than me can help me understand that. But when we started having people, they started to venture back into the church and everything, and you had some people, they wanted to wear the mask, and other people didn't want to wear the mask. And people were like, well, this is just stupid. I ain't wearing a mask. And so what I tried to teach people to do, put a mask in your pocket. If you don't want to wear a mask, that's okay. You're going to survive. But some people wanted the mask. Some people were honestly nervous. Well, I'm not going to feed into that fear. Well, God bless you. It's called loving your brother. And so as you walk up to the person that has the mask, you pull the mask out and you say, would you like me to put my mask on? And learning how to have a sound mind in it all instead of just digging our heels in, we're going to do things the way we want to do them. I don't care what you think about it, right? So we got to get ourselves back to that mentality. The question, and I said this time and time again during the whole COVID shutdowns and everything, people were asking me, what are we going to do about masks? What are we going to do about vaccines? I said, I'm not worried about any of that. What I'm worried about is, can the brother in the church that wants to wear a mask love the brother in the church that doesn't want to wear a mask? Can the person who wants to get vaccinated still love the person who doesn't want to get vaccinated? That's the real issue. Vaccines, masks, that was really immaterial. The real issue at hand was loving one another in the process and not going, well, you're stupid because you got a shot. Well, you're stupid because you didn't get a shot. You know, stop. Love one another. That's what it's all about. My wife has been watching The Crown recently. And if you've ever watched The Crown, praise the Lord. I've seen maybe 5 minutes of the Crown. But the other day I came home and she was finishing off the episode of, and she's probably like, I didn't realize he was paying attention. Yes, I was. But she was watching an episode about what was going on with the Queen and how she addressed the Aberfan situation where a local school was caught in an avalanche of coal slag and all these children lost their lives. So if you watch The Crown, you probably know what I'm talking about. Or if you're a historian, you probably know what I'm talking about. Otherwise, you probably have no idea. Let's just put it this way. A bunch of children lost their lives in a coal slag avalanche. The Queen was known for not having a lot of emotion. She was just a very stoic individual. She didn't show her emotions. And following the disaster, the Queen of England visited the town and was seen as very stoic, very unfeeling, and especially she in her mind, she spoke with Harold Wilson, the Prime Minister of England at that time, and she stated that the people of Aberfan deserved a show of empathy, and they got none. She confided that she was unable to show emotion. Harold Wilson replied, "We cannot be everything to everyone and still be true to ourselves. We do what we have to do as leaders. That's our job. Our job is to calm more crises than we create. That's our job, and you do it very well indeed. No one needs hysteria from a head of state." Well, the truth is, we barely need humanity. As I had put through the week this week, I had put pen to paper on what it is that I was going to teach. I just looked at that and I thought, I heard that when I sat down on the couch next to my wife. She was finishing up that episode. I think it was right at the tail end of it. And I just remember saying, that really drives the point home. When COVID hit, when crises hit our world, what the world needs at that time is not more hysteria from the church. What the world needs is not even humanity. They need to see the love and the level-headedness of a place where people are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what they needed. And I think COVID was a wonderful opportunity for many churches in the area to show this to the world. They were able to show the level-headedness. Now, some churches, let's be honest, some churches failed at that miserably. While one preacher was making YouTube videos or Facebook videos of kicking the teeth in of a guy in Dunkin' Donuts saying, "You want me to put a mask on? I should just take these boots and kick your teeth in." That was the love of Christ. That was really good, wasn't it? And the way I saw that video was I was watching an unbeliever making a video about that video saying, "This guy is preaching about the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ." You see, if we truly want to be effective for Him, there were two main thoughts that I kind of gathered from that statement. Number one, I wanted to draw the connection to us here. And here's the two main statements. We cannot be loyal to God's will and follow our own heart at the same time. It doesn't work that way. Either we are following His will or we're following our will. We can't do both. And then second, he who is called to have a sound mind should help the world see what it truly needs. We are called by the Holy Spirit of God to show unto this world the solution to their problems, not to add more problems to it. With that in mind, I want us to take a look this morning at the passage before us, and we're going to kind of brush through some of this, but then we're going to really kind of dig in a little bit deeper. I'll develop those two first thoughts here in just a moment. But looking again at verse 19 of chapter number 4, he says, "We love Him because He first loved us." Now, we looked at this last week at the way in which love casts away fear. It says, "Perfect love casts away all fear. There is no fear in love." Now, we finished up by glancing at these last few verses here with a glancing look at the end of this chapter, but I felt it necessary that we come back here for just a moment as we begin in order to move into chapter number 1, because we have to have the basis of what chapter number 5 is actually saying here. Notice this little verse here that so often is read as a cute little statement. We love Him because He first loved us, right? We get ourselves, it's kind of like going back to Sunday school. We love Jesus. And what did you learn today in Sunday school? Jesus. What about Jesus? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? We see these kind of statements and we just kind of make them a little cute. But we need to not miss the profound statement that is before us here. There is an amazingly serious note that is given to us. We love Him because He first loved us. The question is not whether or not God loves you. There's no question to that. Any question to that was settled when He sent His Son to die for you. There's no doubt in that. Think about it for just a moment. The question again is not whether God loves us, it's whether we are loving Him. That's the question that we need to focus on. How can we know if I'm acting loving toward God or not? And we can say it, "I love God, I love me some Jesus, I love me some Jesus." Really? How do you know? Because I said I do. Because I got a bumper sticker. Because I have a t-shirt that says "Real Men Love Jesus." Stop. You want to know how you can know that you are loving. Remember, love's not not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's something that we do. So are you being loving? Are you showing love to God? I told you guys a couple weeks ago, I think it was, that my wife, just all she asked for her birthday one year was for me to quit biting the skin off and spitting them. She said, just, that's all I want. And I'm like, really? That's it? You know how hard it has been to break 40-some years of... I've been doing that all my life. She's like, that's the only... it's gross. I don't want parts of your body laying all over the floor. So, but how do I show her love? I can say, I love you. I love you. Oh. And I wasn't really doing that. I was just pretending. So those of you are going, poor Shannon's going, I just vacuumed that. No, don't worry, I didn't really do that. But how do I show her love? By stopping. It's what I do that reveals the love that I have for her. And then if you look down in verse 20 and 21, notice what he says here. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love also his brother. Now, as we read these two verses, we're faced with a test of our true reality. And it basically gets down to what he says right there at the beginning of verse 20. He says, if a man say, but does something else. This is really what it boils down to. Understand that the call to follow Christ is not a call to a life of ease. I've seen way too many preachers. They get on TV, they bat their eyes, and they show their pretty white teeth, and then they tell everybody, just come to Jesus. It's going to be okay. Everything's going to be good. You'll live in a mansion. Your bank account will never go empty. It's all going to be wonderful. And they don't say anything but more than about a half of a verse, and then they give you a life lesson for the next 45 minutes. That's not right. What we've got to understand is the call to Jesus, believe it or not, was this: follow me, and they're going to hate you too. That's what he said. Read your Bible if you think I'm wrong. He says, you think they hate you? They hated me first. I take up your cross and follow me. He says, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring the sword. So how do we reconcile this all together here? Because he brings it right back. The Jew had gotten into their mind that their righteousness was in keeping the law. But Jesus comes down and he says, no, it's not a matter of how good you keep the law. It's what is in your heart. Did you truly mean it from your heart? Or were you just flattering me? Were you just giving making men see how good you were, letting them know how much you know and how you're able to do this or that or the other? It's real simple, a real simple test here. He gives us such a simple test that it really kind of blows our mind, and we're like, no, pass, give me a different one, right? And it's like, I don't want to do it that way. give me another way to do it. I like to drive, but I don't like to pay to drive. What I mean by that is, on my GPS, I have avoid toll roads selected. Now, somebody can tell me how to get somewhere, and they say, well, you just got to go up this road, and it's, I don't want to go up that road. Well, that's the way you got to go. I don't want to go up that road. It's got tolls. I don't want to drive that way. I'm cheap. I don't want to drive tolls when I can drive for free on the dirt road. I'm okay, but the toll road is so much nicer, and it's quicker. How much time does it save? About 15 minutes. I'll spend the extra 15 minutes. I'll just leave a little early, save myself $5. We're not talking about driving here. We're talking about following God. Amen. There's one way, His way. That's it. Any other way is wrong. He uses this simple test on truly loving our brother. Now, I have people that have come up to me in the past and say things like, well, no, I only have to love Christians. And actually, 1 John 2:15 says to not love the world, so I don't have to love anybody that's not a Christian. Wrong. That's not what that verse is teaching. It doesn't tell us to not love the world as in all the people. It's don't be attached to what this world has to offer. Love what I have to offer, laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That person who is not born again by the Spirit of God and is loved by someone who is born again by the Spirit of God might become born again by the Spirit of God, and then that's treasure in heaven. When I show love to that individual who is not very loving or not very lovable, and I'm obeying God, and I'm doing it with a pure heart and a heart's desire to bring glory to Him. Lord, I don't like them right now. As a matter of fact, I'm really kind of miffed. But You said to love them. So I'm going to love them. May not enjoy loving them, but I'm going to love them. That's what Jesus was talking about when He said, turn the other cheek. Go 2 miles instead of just the one. That's what He was talking about. This simple test. One may ask where the connection between loving God and loving others really comes in, and why do we dwell on this so much? If you want to keep your hand or put a visitor's card or something in 1 John, and go back to Romans chapter number 4 with me. Look at Romans chapter 4, and we will notice the faith of Abraham being praised here. Paul writes here in the book of Romans about the patriarch Abraham and how he was a man of faith. And if you remember Martin Luther, when he came across the just shall live by faith, this was something that really burnt into his mind, and he understood it wasn't the works that everything had done. As a matter of fact, Martin Luther really got upset at the book of James because he thought it contradicted the book of Romans. But when we look at it in light of what is truly being said, there is no contradiction. And I'll show you that here in just a moment. Look at chapter 4, verse 20. He says this, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We notice here he's talking about the. I'm sorry, I jumped back to chapter number 3. I apologize, but I meant to write 3 and I wrote 4. But he's setting up he's setting everything up so that we have this foundation of what's taking place, how everyone has sinned, and we all become this the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are given this opportunity. And then in verse 27, he says this, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now, jump over to chapter 4. I apologize. Now, looking over at chapter 4, based off of what he just taught us in chapter 3, we see Abraham, and we see in verse 20, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Understand what is taking place because of salvation. What happens is we are given the grace and the mercy and the righteousness of Christ to live in us and through us, and we are able to now show it. Abraham, he gave demonstration of this by believing everything that God said. Everything. Every part of it. We are justified freely, verse 24 of chapter 3 says, we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Realize the full scope of what Paul is trying to teach to us here. There's nothing, he says in verse 27 of chapter 3, there's nothing that you and I have to boast of. Nothing. Neither did Abraham. Again, back in chapter 20, verse 4, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham doesn't come out and go, hey, I'm the one that was called out of Ur. Hey, I'm the one, anybody notice that I took my son up and I was going to sacrifice my son? Anybody see that? Abraham didn't do any of that. He gave glory to God. He didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. And he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Pause right there. Because with that in mind, the New Testament teaches us about faith, and there are several different ways of seeing this idea of faith. There's six expressions specifically of faith in the New Testament. One is a vain faith. Vain faith is belief in the wrong doctrine. Second is a dead faith. Belief in tradition without personal belief in the one the tradition is to be about. Then there are four others that are basically post-conversion. You have unbelief. A failing to accept the whole work of Christ. This is in reference to a believer. They can believe, but not all of it. So there's that unbelief portion of the faith. Then there's little faith, a mixture of faith and unbelief. Weak faith, which is belief expressed as mere legalism. In other words, I have to do this in order to be right with God. I have to do this in order for God to like me. I have to do... No. Stop for a moment. There's nothing about you. Legalism is taking its sight off of God and putting it on the thing that must be focused upon. You know, if we, you have to have church at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. A church that has church at 10:30 must not be right with the Lord. That's legalism. All right? There's nothing in the Word of God that says you have to have church at 11 o'clock. We just do because... I don't know. Then you have strong faith, which is faith rooted in the promises of God. As a Christian matures, they should grow in this faith. Just as Abraham could not trust God. Notice this, Abraham didn't trust him early on and believe that God was able to protect him going into Egypt. Abraham didn't show faith then. He showed more faith the further you get into his life. Faith built upon faith, upon faith, upon faith. He staggered in his faith at times, but he didn't stagger in his faith in God. He staggered in his faith because he would lean on his own understanding at times. This is what Paul is trying to teach to us. Beloved, when something seems so difficult and God is asking us to do something so difficult, we need to realize and ask the simple question, do I trust Him? We need to realize that God loves us and He desires the absolute best for us. He desires to show us that love. He sent His Son to be crucified, to be beaten, to be battered, to be put up on a tree, to be seen and mocked and shamed for all the world to have to look upon this. I think He showed His love for you. Now the question is, why would He go through all of that and then ask you to do something that would be harmful for you? God does not ask us to do things that are going to bring harm to us. He asks us to do things that are going to make us more like His Son. That's what He does. He only wants one thing from you, to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what He wants for you. And so when we see these things that are difficult and we're thinking, how in the world can I do it? Just learn this. Don't stagger in the promises of God. God says, I am going to enable you. I am going to keep you. I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you. I know all of this. Just trust me. So when I say forgive, forgive. When I say love, love. When I say show grace, show grace. When I say show mercy, show mercy. When I say give, give. Just listen to me. I have some great plans for you if you'll just do it. Amen. Now let's move quickly through the rest of this here. In Greek philosophy, you have something called a sorite. Sorites, it's an argument consisting of a proposition, several propositions that are arranged in such a way that the predicate of one forms the subject of the next, and the conclusion unites the subject of the first first proposition with the predicate of the last proposition. It brings it all together. This is what you find here in John, 1 John chapter number 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. And so, in other words, what John is writing out here is to believe in the incarnation involves birth from God. To be born of God involves loving God. To love God involves loving God's children. Therefore, to believe in the incarnation involves loving God's children. He's tying it all together. He says you can't have one without the other. And understand what salvation does. If you were to go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 16 through 18, you would find that it teaches us that we were once in bondage to sin. You know what? I don't want you to just believe me. I want you to see it for yourself. Romans chapter 6, and there's a lot of tie-in between these two books. This is why Scripture is the best commentary for Scripture. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Notice what it says. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. The Word of God is such a beautiful thing. Here's what I want you to catch on this. You know that word servant that's in your Bible? It's actually not servant. It's doulos, which is translated as slave. Slave. You are enslaved. It's the same word that is used when Jesus says you cannot be a servant of two masters. Doulos, slave. In other words, you cannot be enslaved by two masters. It's not a possibility. And here in chapter 6 of Romans, he starts to unveil this idea of being in bondage. We were enslaved to sin. We were enslaved to living the way this world would have us to live. But when salvation comes along, it frees us from that bondage, and it makes us now not a free agent, but it makes us enslaved to our new master. We are enslaved to righteousness. No longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to righteousness. People are like, I don't want to be a slave to anybody. Well, that's missing the call of Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. To make him your God is to enslave yourself to him. If he is God, and we elect to follow him, why would we not obey him? We're not equal to him. We're not better than him. And so we are slaves to righteousness. What is righteousness? Simply means right living. And so I'm going to do things the right way. Amen. That's what that means. Now understand this. God will judge according to the deeds. This is what is taught to us. And if you're in the book of Romans, go back to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter number 2. And notice what it says here. Verse 6. Talking about God who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. Realize what Paul is writing here. He says, God will judge according to the deeds because the deeds are incontrovertible proof of what's in the heart. Well, how can God judge on the basis of deeds? Because He is impartial. All He says is do and don't do. Now, what do you do? How do you obey that? How do you move in that? Works demonstrate the heart's true condition. Now, somebody may say, "Well, wait a minute. I thought He judged based on if I prayed a prayer." Stop for a minute. We're connecting two different things. We're connecting two separate things. He's going to look and He's going to determine what do you truly believe in your heart based on how you are living your life. Let me help you understand what I mean by that, because before somebody walks out of here saying, Pastor Andy's preaching a works-based salvation, that is not what I'm teaching. There's one way and one way alone to come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is by grace through faith. That's it. No one is saved by what they do, but their salvation is proven by what they do. This is why Martin Luther had a difficulty with James and Romans, because Romans teaches it that it was by grace that we are justified before God. That is true. James says that Abraham was justified by his works. Wait a minute. Are they in connection with one another, or are they against one another? They are in connection. Because in Romans, Paul is teaching that in the presence of God, Abraham was justified by his faith. But it was proven and it was seen out and it was justified before mankind by how he moved forward. That's it. That's it. We got to get back to the Scripture. Instead of saying, I prayed my prayer, I'm good to go, so it doesn't matter if I forgive that person, if I love that person, if I give to that person. I know God put something on my heart, but hey, I'm saved. He'll get over it. That's what we do. Well, I know I'm born again by the Spirit of God, so I'm okay. This is what we read just a moment ago. Should we sin? God forbid. Do you want to know how much you truly love God? I'll help you with that real quick. When you hear Him ask you to love someone, what is your gut reaction when that one person pops into your mind? That's tough. There are people in my heart, in my life that are difficult to love. And I'm sure you got them too. How do you react when God requests something difficult in your life? See, it's not a matter of, well, I love God, but... Stop. Show your love for Him by obeying Him. That's what the Bible's calling us to do. And last, it is the world, or more properly, our loyalty to the world, that robs us and hinders our obedience. says in verse 4, "Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." When we take God at His word, we believe His promises, we trust His ways, and we rest in His provision, we can overcome anything that this world has to offer. It is when we quit taking Him at His word, quit believing His promises, quit trusting His ways, and we quit resting in His provision, and we start believing our word, believing our ways, believing our promises, believing our... No, stop. That's when things get messed up, and that's when the world overcomes us. But as 1 John 4:4 teaches, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. So do you see how studying the Word of God from an expository angle gives such a better understanding as we have been moving through this book of 1 John, as we build on it, truth upon truth, precept upon precept, line upon line, we come to this statement in the context of the previous statements. Based on it all together here, we come to a more complete understanding. When we believe in Jesus, we are placing our trust in the truth of who He is. And we are essentially putting all of our eggs into His basket. We're trusting Him with the outcome. Lord, I don't see how loving that person makes any sense, but You said to do it. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to trust You with the outcome. Romans 8 teaches us that when we are born again by the Spirit of God, we become debtors. We owe a great debt. We live, however, as though we are debtors to the flesh. We owe it to ourselves to hold this grudge. Or we owe it to our children to hold a grudge. Or we owe it to our friends. Well, they don't like them. You should see the way they treated them. And so I owe it to my friend to not like them. No. We owe a debt to the One who saved us. That's the only debt we owe. Being led by the Spirit of God is such a blessing. To be a child of God is a glorious joy and a privilege. We are children of God. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Understand what that means. Now, I made two original statements at the beginning of this. First, we cannot be loyal to God's will and follow our own heart at the same time. We can't. And so when God says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another," are you following His will or are you following your own heart? It's as simple as I can get it. Romans 8:28 teaches us that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. His purpose was summed up in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave." And He wants you to show others this love. Love God, love others. The second statement was, we who are called to have a sound mind should help those in this world to see what it needs most. So, are you more concerned with being true to yourself? You can't be true to yourself and God. Be true to Him. Are you afraid to do what God is asking you to do? Now, beloved, I'm closing my Bible. You know I'm done. You can put your shoes back on and wake up your neighbor. Here's what I want us to catch. That one person that you're thinking about right now, that one. Pastor, it's going to be difficult to love everybody that comes into my life. I'm asking you that. God is doing something in your heart. He's talking to you. The Holy Spirit of God is bringing that person to your mind, saying, love them. Give me somebody else. Yeah? No. He says, love them. That person that the Holy Spirit has brought to your mind this morning, Are you afraid to do what God has asked you to do and love them? They may just need to see the love of God in you. Don't love them for them. Love them for Him. I can do that. I can do that. There's been a lot of people in my life that I really didn't care for. But because somebody in my family did, I put up with them. I'm okay. Y'all got family reunions too. Don't look at me like a bunch of pious gas bags. You know you've got that aunt or uncle that you're just like, oh, I hope they don't show up. And then when they do, and other people are so happy to see them, and you're like, hi. Listen, let the love of God for you and the love of God for them be what motivates us to love others. Let that be our motivating principle. Father, again, this is difficult stuff. But You never promised us to call us to easy tasks. You promised that You were going to call us to emulate Your Son. You called us to being conformed to His image. So, Father, mold us and shape us. Use this topic of love to help us to see just how much You love us and how much we need in turn to love others. Father, help us to not have our minds robbed and pulled, but help us to simply turn our minds and our eyes to You, Your Son, the author and finisher of our faith, how much He loved us by laying His life down, how much You loved us by sending Him, and how much Your Holy Spirit loves us by indwelling us. So thank You for that, Father. Be with us this morning as we commit our hearts to doing what it is that You have asked us to do. It's in Your Son's name I pray all of this. Amen.